We all know that Christians are supposed to forgive, but many of us as Christian atheists think that there are exceptions to this rule. Sure, we should forgive most of the time, maybe even forgive almost all the time, but forgive every wrong that's ever been done to us? You have got to be kidding. There are so many ways that all of us have been betrayed. Maybe you've been sexually abused as a child, or you confided in someone and they betrayed your trust, or a close friend gossiped about you, or you had a business partner who cheated you out of money, or your spouse lived a secret life for years and deceived you, or maybe your parents did something that deeply disappointed you. We're in this series entitled The Christian Atheist, and you see, as a Christian, if we're not careful, it's easy to feel justified in our hatred and bitterness. But the Bible clearly reminds us of the danger of this kind of response. Hebrews chapter 12 says, "See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." That simply means if we don't deal with our hurt properly, bitterness will take root and begin to grow in our hearts. Bible says, "Love keeps no record of wrongs." But all of us know that bitterness keeps a very detailed account. And once bitterness begins to grow in your heart and in your life, it sends out shoots in every direction, and the end result is it causes trouble and destroys others. We find ourselves rejoicing in other people's misfortune. We like to see our betrayers get what they deserve. We justify our feelings because we've been wronged. Then we wake up one day and realize that even though we call ourselves Christians, by our actions and behavior, we're acting more like Christian atheists, and we find ourselves being driven farther and farther away from God. We come to church, but we can't connect with God. We pray, but we don't feel like God is listening. We read our Bibles, but nothing seems to make sense. We even question why we should be forgiving others at all. So let's begin with the first question. Why should I forgive those who've hurt me? First of all, because God has forgiven me. The Bible says, "Forgive whatever grievances you have against another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." In other words, when I remember how much God has forgiven me, it's a whole lot easier to forgive other people, because you will never have to forgive others more than God has already forgiven you. I want to repeat that. You'll never have to forgive other people more than God has already forgiven you. And when you have a hard time forgiving other people, it's usually because you don't feel forgiven yourself. People who feel forgiven find it easier to forgive others. The second reason we need to forgive those who've hurt us is because resentment doesn't work. Resentment is unhelpful. Excuse me. Resentment is unhealthy. A couple was having some resentment. The husband tried to talk, and every time he would try to talk, his wife would interrupt him. This is going on for a long time, and he said, "I'm getting tired of this. We need to go to a counselor and get some help." So they went to the counselor. The counselor says, "What's the problem?" He says, "Every time I talk, my wife interrupts me." And sure enough, she started interrupting him. And she just began to talk incessantly. Finally, the counselor got up from behind his desk, walked around the other side, grabbed her face in both of his hands, and gave her a great big kiss right on the lips. She was startled. He went back to the other side of the desk and sat down. He turned to her husband and said, "See, that's all she needs." Husband said, "Well, how often does she need that?" He said, "Probably about 3 times a week. Husband said, "Okay, I guess I can bring her in on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday." Sorry, ladies, we just don't get it. You know what I mean? The Bible says resentment kills a fool and envy slays the simple. Resentment causes people to do some very unusual things like abuse or violence or suicide or even murder. Resentment cannot change the past. It cannot correct the problem, and resentment does not change the person. I've never heard someone who's been resentful say to me, "Oh, Pastor, I feel so much better now that I'm resentful." In fact, the most unhappy people I know are people that carry a grudge. We make a big deal today in our culture about eating correctly, and that's good. But I think people that die young are not those that eat wrong, because you see, it's not what you eat that's most important, it's what's eating you. And so many people die early because of stress and resentment and depression. There's a great scripture in the Bible in Ephesians chapter 4. We use it often when dealing with bitterness and resentment and forgiveness. And I think it's one of the best passages. And as you look at this scripture, it's really a word study in what happens if resentment and bitterness is not stopped at this level. It gets worse and worse and worse. Look what it says. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Let's look at these words and see how, if we don't stop it, it gets worse. The first word is bitterness. Bitterness is a sour spirit that you have that leads to resentment. Bitterness leads to rage. What is rage? Rage is internal heat that begins, that old teapot. It begins to build up on the inside and it gets worse and worse. What is anger? Anger is internal heat that goes external. Now write this down because you've heard me say it before. Anger is your second emotion. Anger is never a first emotion. And that's important because if you have anger issues, you live with somebody that has anger issues, you will hear them say, that made me mad. Okay, so what? What was it that caused you to get mad? Did you feel rejected? Did you feel unappreciated? What is it that you felt? And if you can always understand what it is that causes your anger, you can nip it in the bud back here because anger is always the second emotion. And so anger is that which finally gets out. The next word is what? Brawling. Brawling is a word used in the New Testament for professional mourners. It's uncontrollable crying. It's when they would hire somebody to come and cry at funerals. And what it's talking about here is you get so angry, you begin to weep uncontrollably. Okay? What's the next? The next is slander. What's slander? That's name calling. You get so mad, you call names. I did that. I was the youngest of three brothers. They were all big. They'd pick on me. So the only way I could even up the score with my anger was what? Call them names. Dummy. Fatso. Stupid. So I'd call them names and then run for my life. Okay? But that's what you'll do. If people take advantage of you, you'll name call. Or what's worse, the last part, unchecked resentment is malice. Malice is what? It's the intent to do bodily harm. And that's when you see so much of an increase today in our culture in what? Domestic violence. People are total out of control with their resentment and their anger, and they will take a knife and chase each other. They will do things totally out of control. You see, resentment is a kind of emotional suicide. It drains your body of energy, and it doesn't stop the pain. It prolongs the pain. Long ago, two monks were traveling, and they approached an unusually rough river. Standing alone on the other side of the bank was a woman who was trying to get home, but she was afraid to cross over the river. And so, knowing it was forbidden to touch a woman, she asked these monks, she said, would you help me on the other side? And they knew it was forbidden to touch a woman, so one monk quickly looked the other way, ignoring her request. But the other monk was filled with compassion. And even though he knew that it was wrong, he decided to bend the rules, and he lifted her in his arms and carried her safely across the water. She was so thankful. She thanked him, went her way. The two monks went on their way. And after miles of silence, the first monk finally turned to the other one with disgust, and he said, I can't believe you picked up that woman. You know that we're not supposed to touch the opposite sex. And the compassionate monk said this, I put her down miles ago, yet you continue to carry her in your heart. If we're not careful, that's what so many of us do with resentment. We carry the wound around with us for a long time, and we refuse to put it down and let it go. Why should I forgive those who hurt me? Three, I need forgiveness in the future. The Bible says, when you pray, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. You see, resentment blocks God's forgiveness in your life. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sinned against us. Whoa. And if you're not forgiving others, you are asking God not to forgive you for what you've done. That's why, again, resentment blocks God being able to work in our lives and forgive us. One day a man came to John Wesley and said, I could never forgive that person. I could never forgive them for what they've done. And John Wesley replied, then I hope you never sin. Because we all need that which we don't want to give. Well, those are some things why I need to forgive others that have hurt me. But some of you maybe are here and you say, but wait a minute, I don't want to forgive them. You have no idea how bad they have hurt me. So what happens when we don't forgive? Withholding forgiveness is like being in a prison cell. The Bible says in prayer there's a connection between what God does and what you do. You can't get forgiveness from God, for instance, without also forgiving others. If you refuse to do your part, you cut yourself off from God's part. I've asked Richard Bloodworth and Terry Anderson, two of our staff pastors, to come out and help me discuss this issue of what happens when we don't forgive, because they have worked in our counseling ministry, our people helping ministry, and we have over 2,500 people that have gone through a 12-week discipleship class here called Life Training. It meets on Monday nights. And they have helped people through this because they have found a lot of people that are unwilling to forgive. In this 12-week series that you guys go through, you've told me that the most difficult lesson in the 12 weeks is this very thing of forgiveness. A lot of people holler at you, they get mad at you, they walk out. That attendance during the 12 weeks always drops after this week. It's difficult. Why do you think that is? Why is this such a difficult issue?
I think right off the bat, I have a saying that I use, that hurting people hurt people, and there's a ripple effect. The idea is that we get caught up in this unforgiveness, and we feel like the timing and the process is just so hard, and it's going to take a long time, and we're going to have to, you know, deal with this, and we don't arrive to the time and the place to do that. Even though the Lord's Prayer says, give us this day our daily bread, and in the Lord's Prayer, as you mentioned, it talks about the idea of forgiveness on a daily basis. We just wait to the big event. And then we think about forgiveness at that point in time. But it's a timing factor as well as just getting into that process on a daily basis.
So I came to this class and you told me to forgive, but I'm not ready to do that.
I'm not ready.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah, a lot of people think forgiveness is something you do have to get ready for. I think one reason forgiveness is so difficult is because we think that way. The scriptures don't really teach us anything about getting ready to forgive, but yeah, like has already been mentioned, it's something you do on a regular basis. A lot of times we think that forgiveness is a feeling, and it's something we have to feel. But forgiveness is not a feeling, it's a choice. It's a choice you make to cancel the debt. And another reason that people find forgiveness so hard is because they think it's for the benefit of the other person, when in reality, forgiveness is for my benefit. It's between me and God. And one reason, another reason that people find forgiveness difficult is because we don't think the other person has suffered enough. We want payback.
Okay. You know, people have said to me after each service, what about forgiving myself? I can't forgive myself. So that would be similar of some of the things you were just saying, right?
Right. And of course, nowhere in the Bible are we taught to forgive ourselves. We have to understand God's forgiveness, the fact that He has forgiven us, and understand more about the tremendous gift that is, that He forgives us.
Yeah, and what I say to people sometimes, if you say, I can't forgive myself, you haven't really understood what the blood of Jesus Christ did on the cross. That was what He did.
True.
What are some of the consequences of not forgiving? You know, because people might, we've all dealt with struggles and relationships and situations where we go, I'm not sure I still want to do this. You say, well, whoa, if you don't, here's some of the consequences you're going to deal with.
Yeah, right off the bat, there are studies that have been done on unforgiveness now, and the studies have revealed the effects upon our physical health, our mental and emotional health, and especially our spiritual health. And I want to deal with that part mostly because when we are not forgiving of others, it starts planting seeds in our heart. And the scripture teaches that out of the heart flow the issues of life. And so we create these heart patterns of way that we react to others and how we carry on. And it's like we create this wound that is so wide open, and we can pour salt into it every time we see the person or in the situation, and it's open and closed, and it burns, and it hurts, and we react. We pour out venom. We pour out bitterness. We pour out resentment. And we have to make a decision. It's twofold. Number one, are we going to live life? Are we going to live to live life? And that is give our hurts and our pains to Christ and deal with it right then and there. Or secondly, are we going to live to death? And that is the choice to separate ourselves from what God wants as well as the relationships we have.
Which, again, is back to this whole concept of Christian atheist.
Exactly.
The Christian chooses life. The Christian atheist says, I love God, but they really choose death, and hang on to it.
Yep.
Okay?
Yeah, I think there's a couple of things that people who've been wrong don't want. They want recognition and affirmation that they have been wronged. And they also want the other person to pay. And these desires lead to some very unhealthy consequences. One is we become victims. We feel like we're victims, and a victim is really powerless. The only thing a victim can do is react. And a victim can justify just about anything they do because, after all, look at the way I was treated. And the other thing it does, it leads us to self-centeredness. The more intense the emotional pain, the more selfish we become. And we need to realize that self-centeredness is the exact opposite. It's the enemy of Christ-like character.
You know, I'm trying to put myself in some of the people out here's shoes, and they're probably saying, yeah, that sounds real good. You guys are all pastors. You don't really have a clue about life and what we're going through. Anything that we personally, that you would say I've dealt with or I've had to struggle with forgiveness?
You bet. I had been in ministry for 23 years and married for 23 years. In 2004, I went through a divorce. It was one of the toughest moments of my life because I not only lost a marriage, I felt a career, a ministry at that time. It impacted me in huge ways, the loss. It was not only the emotional, mental pain of it, but there were some other pieces to it. It alienated relationships, even with my own kids and family. For 2 years there, I was kind of in a fog. I felt like God had abandoned me. I was mad. I had those issues with my ex-wife and blaming her and pointing the fingers. And Richard and these guys who walked with me was very instrumental and encouraged me in 2006 to come to life training. It's not just about a place to deal with problems, but it's about a place to reframe your heart, to hear God's truth as a believer and really live out that Christ-filled life. And in that class, of course, I'm a little hard-headed. I had to go through it twice. And the forgiveness part the second time around really hit home with me. I realized I needed to accept responsibility for what I did. I needed to not only accept that responsibility, but realize that in hurting God, I hurt her. I left her emotionally bankrupt. I was pursuing career and kids. And guys, we got to be careful about tending to the hearts of our wives. And especially in that time, too, I realized that in my own life, I needed to really not play God, not try to control things and fix everything. I needed to release and put things hands down to God. And I'll say over the last 4 years, my life has dramatically changed in a lot of ways that I could go on and on. But most importantly, I've seen God really bring me back into a ministry that I love here at CCV. I've seen God bless my two kids. They're godly kids who are serving Him in their parts of the country. And most of all, I'm proud to say my ex-wife attends here. I've got friends that have come back, and we've worked through issues that we had during that time. And God is good. He really has been. Even in the most devastating of moments, God can redeem us, even in divorce.
Okay.
Yeah, we have three adult children, Dennis, Ted, and Samantha. And Ted is our middle child. And when he was about 20 years old, he got involved in some drug activity and crystal meth, crack cocaine. He became a runner. And needless to say, this was devastating to our family. Created a lot of pain. We wonder, you know, where did we go wrong? What's going on here? And we finally, after trying a lot of different avenues, we decided to take a tough love stand. And somewhere during that period of time, we didn't see him for a long time, but our place was burglarized, and we didn't think too much about it. And sometime later, Ted came to us and he said he wanted his family back. He wanted to go into Teen Challenge. And he went into Teen Challenge, and it turned his life around. He's been doing great. And he wrote us a letter just about 2 months before he graduated from Teen Challenge. And he confessed that he was the one who had burglarized because he needed the money for drugs. And I've got to be honest with you, our first reaction was anger. After all we had done for him, and you know, he did this to us. He not only did the drugs, now he's doing this. So our initial response was anger, but we knew that if we wanted any kind of healthy relationship with him, we would have to forgive. And we got in the car, we drove to Teen Challenge, hugged him, told him we loved him, and yes, we will forgive you. That didn't erase the negative feelings immediately, but it made reconciliation with our son possible, and it made the relationship that we have today with him and his family possible.
I probably haven't had problems like that in my marriage or my family. I've been blessed with that. Probably more of my bitterness, resentment comes from the church family. And the thing that I've had to deal with is what happens when I minister to people for months, years, there for their family struggles, hospital, all those sorts of things, and then they leave the church. And for years, I did not deal with that well. I would tend to, when I knew people wanted to leave, I'd say, come in, let's talk. And I'd catch myself trying to debate why they shouldn't go while their perception was wrong, and it never worked. In fact, I found out it was very difficult for them to ever come back because they felt like winners and losers. And I realized that was not healthy for them or me. And over the period of years, I've had to learn that sometimes people leave for different reasons and I shouldn't take it personal, even though I do. Because the struggle that you might not realize when you say, Don, I love you, but I want to leave CCV, that's distorted in my thinking because my whole life is the ministry here, that when you say, I love you, but not your church, I have a hard time with that. That's my problem, okay? So how I've tried to work through it now is I basically say to people, if they say, hey, we want to go to the church, I say, God bless you. Forgive me for not meeting your needs as a pastor. You're always welcome to come back. Does that take away all the hurt? No, it takes time. Because we go, the church is so large, if I go to the grocery store, any place, and I see those people after they've said they're leaving, we're working through it. Now we order all of our food delivered to our house. You know, we don't go to movies, we watch movies at home. Our own therapists come to see us in our living room. But we're doing better, you know, okay? But that is something that we've had to work through. And honestly, it's easier for me to work through than my wife. Because what I do is if I get rejection from a member that they leave, I then get involved in a new person that comes and pours my life into them because I can see life change. Where my wife, more of a stay-at-home mom and grandma, she doesn't have a chance to get that. And so what she does is tend to relive some of that pain from each experience, but that's something that we've had to work through as well, and we have to force ourselves to build new relationships because we don't want to deal with the rejection. And so that's some of the things that we do. It does hurt, it does take time, but you got to let it go and let God take care of that. I want you to watch a video here, a story of one of our members, Misty, who went through a situation where she had to take some of these very things we're talking about today and put it into practice and allow God to work through her heart so she could forgive others. Listen to her story.
Hello, my name is Misty Lacey and I've been attending CCV since 2002. My story starts long before that, as my husband and I met each other at a church in Kansas in a singles group. We were married and we traveled all around the world. The problem is that after we were married for a few years, we started not paying so much attention to our marriage and we were both involved with other things. Greg traveled a lot for his work and because of that, he started a lengthy affair. I shoved it under the rug for around 7 years and tried not to pay attention. I just lived my life as if nothing was wrong, but underneath it all, we had huge marriage problems. In the end, Greg finally moved out in 2006. That was a blessing in disguise because it gave us time to work on ourselves and it gave me time to focus on God. After Greg left, finally, I told a few wise, Christian, mature women, and they started praying. One of the ladies encouraged me to attend life training, which I didn't want to do because I had been in Bible studies my whole life, and it hadn't helped up to this point. So I didn't want to go, but eventually I did. The lesson on forgiveness, I really struggled with because at that time, Greg and I were not together, and I didn't see how I could forgive him. During that time, I just felt like God had abandoned me. Like there was no hope that my life would never be what I considered normal. This wasn't what I had signed up for. I came to the point where I knew that I had to forgive Greg, not because he deserved it, but because I needed to be free. In the end, I sat in Greg's car and I accepted responsibility for my part of our chaos. I apologized to him because it takes two to tango, and I knew it was half my fault. I also forgave him that day in his car, and I just set him free. I didn't know if he would change. I didn't know if our marriage would be reconciled, but at that point I knew that God and I were a majority. I had to do what God asked me to do, and it didn't matter what Greg would do. And the blessing is that after he allowed God to touch his heart, we did reconcile. We renewed our vows at the foot of the cross on the CCV hill, and we renewed our lives to taking the pain that we had been through and using it for a purpose, whatever purpose that God called us to use it for. And life is still a struggle. It's not perfect. Our marriage isn't perfect. But one thing that we both know is that God's a big God, and that God can take the worst circumstances in life and use them for his good.
Let's look at some of the steps that Misty took in that relationship, and maybe it'll help us as well. The first thing, how do I forgive those who've hurt me? Reveal my hurt. You got to admit it. You have to let it out. You can never get over your hurt until you admit that it hurts. And some of you, maybe you're still holding resentment from parents, from other people, and you haven't let it go. And if you're going to be able to get forgiveness here, you've got to, first of all, admit it hurts. You see, there are some options when it comes to hurts. First of all, you can repress it, and you can pretend it doesn't exist. Secondly, you can ignore it, and you can simply try to push it out of your mind. Or thirdly, you can suppress it and say, oh, it's not that big of a deal. Or fourthly, you can confess it and admit, you know what, this hurts. Secondly, you must release the offender. How do I release the offender? I let them go. I stop holding on to the hurt. I do it by forgiving them. Viktor Frankl was the famous psychologist. He was in prison in one of Hitler's concentration camps, and most of his fellow prisoners died. Nobody killed them. They just gave up hope. But Viktor Frankl survived the imprisonment, and he said when his captors asked him to scrub the toilets with a toothbrush, he would do it twice. Once because he had to, but the second time because he willed to. He said he learned he could overcome his hatred and anger toward his captors by redefining the situation in a positive way. You know, you might say, but wait a minute, how many times do I have to release people? How many times do I have to forgive those who've hurt me? Somebody asked Jesus the same question, and Jesus said, up to 7 times. Jesus answered, not 7 times, but you need to forgive them 77 times. Now that does not mean at 78 you can say, good, it's over, I can nail them. What that scripture literally means is forgiveness is not a one-shot deal. It is a repeated issue. It's got to be continual. Every time that hurt comes to your mind, you've got to forgive and release it. You say, okay, but how do I know that I've released it? Well, let me tell you 2 things that I've had to work through. Number one, I know that I've released it when I can talk about that person or the situation and it doesn't hurt anymore. And that doesn't happen immediately. Because when I talk, you can spiritualize that all you want, and I can, and say, I'm a pastor, I've forgiven them. But usually when the hurt is fresh, it takes longer to get through it. But when I can talk about that person or the situation and it doesn't hurt, then I know I've let it go. The second thing for me is, this is more difficult, when you can pray God's blessing on the person that has offended you. When you can get to the point where you can pray for their best interest and you can pray, God, I want you to bless them in their life and in their future. Well, you say, how do I do that in a practical way? They've died. They've remarried. They've moved. There's a couple ways you can do. One, you can go home today in your apartment or your house and you can take an empty chair and you can talk to the empty chair as if that person was there and you can ask for forgiveness. You can tell them, I forgive you. Well, the second thing is you can write a letter that you would never mail. You write a letter down, and again, you share those hurts, and you say, this is how you hurt me, and you unload your pain. There's one qualifier to this, and the one qualifier is don't do something that might harm you or make the situation worse. Because maybe there's somebody in your life that you've had a divorce or whatever, they've moved on several years, and they're totally past it, but you haven't. And so you say, man, I need to make things right. And you get in your car, and you try to go talk to them about it, or you send that letter, and it opens a whole wound that you haven't thought about at all. They've moved past it, and all of a sudden, it makes the situation worse. Maybe not in your life, but in everybody else's life. The third thing is replace your hurt with God's peace. Bible says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. What does that mean? That means if I'm a Christian, I've got to let God settle the score. It's not my responsibility. After all, God can do a better job than we can. You see, if you've been involved in a broken relationship, it will literally tear your heart into pieces. It'll rip it apart. It says, what do you mean? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. God can glue the pieces back together. And when you release your hurt to Him, it's not so much what He does for the other person, it's what He does to you, and you allow God's peace to repair the hurt and the brokenness in your own heart. The Bible says in Job chapter 11, put your heart right, reach out to God, then face the world again firm and courageous, then all your troubles will fade from your memory like floods that are past and remembered no more. Someone said, we have a God, we have a Father who's at His best when we're at our worst. We have a God who's at His best when we are at our worst, which simply means there's never a hopeless situation until you become a hopeless person. And my prayer today is no matter how much hurt or pain or resentment you have, I want to encourage you to reach out to God and let Him heal the hurts from your past so that you can move on and live life to the fullest. Let's pray. Lord God, today, this stirs us up because for some of us, we thought we had worked through this. And thinking about the pain, hearing the stories of Terry's divorce, Richard's family, we brought up some things that we thought we'd worked through, and we asked God that You would help us take that pain completely away, that bitterness, that we would be able to say, God, I want to release it to You and let You be in charge. I pray today that for some of us, we would take today, this time right now, and we'd release our hurt to You so that we could leave with hope and help and healing. And so we commit ourselves to You right now in Jesus' name.